We are going through the book of Judges and the book of Romans at the same time, as you know. And August is an amalgam because we'll have both. Usually I have 1 month as one and one as the other. Not sure what to do in September. We go back to Judges, or should we continue with Romans? Because Jeff will be starting Romans, the last section of Romans, on the 28th. So let me take a vote. How many of you would like to go Judges in September? Raise your hand. All right. How many Romans in September? All right. Dead even. I can't tell. All right. But we are in Judges, and we are at one of my favorite Judges, and we were out disc golfing on Thursday with the Silver Discers from the church. Anyone with silver hair can join that group, so you're welcome to join that. And one of our friends, Larry, he goes to another church, but we forgive him for that. But I told him that I liked Jephthah as one of my favorite judges, and then later he texted me and said, you're going to need to expound on why Jephthah is one of your favorite judges. So Larry, if you're listening to this recording, there are 10 reasons I like Jephthah. First of all, he was a valiant warrior. Second of all, he was treated as worthless. Have any of you been treated as worthless, neglected, forgotten, didn't no one appreciated your work? He was there, so I appreciate him about that. Third thing is, he was the go-to guy when things were in distress. That's really cool. When he became a leader, he owned his leadership, and I like that about him. He used diplomacy in his leadership. He knows the Word of God. He used the Word of God and how powerful that is for us as well. He challenges other gods. Very important thing for us to do as well. He appeals to the facts. He stands up to evil pride. And finally, he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith. We are going to do a lot of reading today. I'm not going to do a lot of talking, but we need to get through chapter 11 and into chapter 12. And you'll see at the top there, the title of the sermon is Jephthah's Stupid Vow. Yes, I'm using the S word in my sermon. When I was teaching chess at the elementary school, a couple of kids ran in one day and said, Johnny on the bus, he used the S word. And I'm like, I don't know how to discipline elementary school kids. I don't know what to do. Where are the teachers? They're not here yet. Oh, okay, let's go talk to Johnny. Johnny, did you use the S word on the bus? Yeah, I said stupid. Oh, okay. Whew. Yeah, Johnny, you shouldn't call people stupid. Okay. Whew. Okay, that was a breather. Stupid. I'm using stupid. Now, Jephthah is not stupid. He loved the Lord. He used the Word of God. 10 reasons I like him. But he made a stupid vow. And there's just no other way to say it. So I had to title that way. There are other vows. You know, typically when we think of vows, we think of wedding vows. And a lot of those are really important. Of course, they're not stupid. One of the ways to word a wedding vow that I really like is, I want your worst. Give me your bad hair days, your long commutes, your burnt coffee, lost keys, splashed shoes, annoying coworkers, lost receipts, broken copiers. Give me your every day, and I will give you my love to make it all right. I like that. Another vow that's kind of more stupid is, I promise not to watch the next episode without you. But so those are some vows. What I want to do now is kind of go through the beginning of chapter 11, which we went through whenever that month was we did Judges, and just go through, get to these first 3 points about why I like Jephthah. In 11, verse 1, it says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior. So that's why I like him. He was a valiant warrior. This word valiant, and in the Hebrew, I don't know Hebrew, but I click on it in my software, which you can do too. And it's actually two words, valiant warrior. The word translated valiant means has valor, is righteous. And that's what I kind of think about. Yeah, he was a great fighter. And that takes a lot of skill and training. But he was brave and he was courageous. And to me, valor means brave and courageous for the right things, righteousness. And that's what he was known as. He was a valiant, full of valor warrior. I like that. But he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bore him sons, and his sons drove Jephthah out, said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in our father's house. So verse 3, Jephthah fled from his brothers, lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows gathered around Jephthah, and they went out with him. So he was a valiant warrior, but he was also treated as worthless. Yet he did nothing wrong. And actually, he was a valiant warrior, but they didn't appreciate that. They treated him as worthless. I appreciated that about him. What was he thinking at that time? What are you thinking when things don't go your way and people aren't noticing the good work you're doing? Know that your boss is God in heaven. And if you remember that, in my life, sometimes there is redemption. There is vindication. Where all the people clamoring to rise up and act like they're all really good at stuff are ignored. And they say, Dan, can you do this? I'm like, I'd love to. And what a blessing that is from the Lord, that I was doing it for the Lord, not for my showmanship or anything like that. And all these other people were trying to be so flashy. So hold on to what the Lord is doing in your life. And so it came after a while that the sons of Ammon came and fought Israel. Now this is a very bad thing. And when they fought against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come out and be our chief that we may fight against the sons of Ammon. So the third thing I like about Jephthah is he's the go-to guy in distress. Even though they've sloughed him off, sent him away, they know that he's the guy that they need. Wow, that's what a blessing. And so Jephthah says to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? And now why have you come to me when you are in trouble? The elders of Gilead, with their tail between their legs, said to Jephthah, for this reason we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. They want him to actually lead their tribe, so to speak. So Jephthah said to the elders, if you want me to go back and fight, will I become your head if they give up? And the elders said, the Lord is witness between us. Surely we will do as you have said. And then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and chief over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah, meaning that he knew that the Lord was in charge, and everything he said and did was before him. And I love that, his faith and his being called back. So cool. So now I'm going to have Robin read verses 12 through 29, and as she reads, I want you to look for the next four things: that Jephthah owns his leadership, that he uses diplomacy, and that he knows the word of God.
Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the sons of Ammon, saying, what is between you and me, that you have come to me to fight against my land? The kings of the sons of Ammon said to the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up from Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan, therefore return them peaceably now. But Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the sons of Ammon, and they said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon. For when they came up from Egypt, and Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let us pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not listen, and they also sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh, then they went through the wilderness and around the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they camped beyond the Arnon. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land to our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people and camped in Jahaz and fought with Israel. The Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. So they possessed all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and from the wilderness as far as the Jordan. Since now the Lord, the God of Israel, drove out the Amorites from before his people to Israel, are you then to possess it? Do you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we will possess it. Now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strike with Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aor and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord, the judge, judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon. But the kings of the sons of Ammon disregarded the message which Jephthah sent him. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon.
Thank you. Didn't realize how many tough words there were. You did a great job. Chapter 11, verse 12. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the sons of Ammon, saying, "What is this between you and me that you have come out to me to fight against my land?" This is after verse 11, where they just made him chief. And what does he do right away? He sends out a message to this attacking army. He works on diplomacy. What is going on? What's the big deal? You got your land, we got our land. What are you doing? And notice how he says, "What is between you and me that you have come to me to fight against my land?" As the leader of that section of Israel, he took it personally. As the leader, he was kind of the figurehead for all of that. So he's saying, "You are attacking me and my land and my people." He just owns it. So he owns his leadership. How wonderful that is. And then he uses diplomacy. Two more reasons I like Jephthah. And then as we went on to the rest of it, he recalls how Israel did not take the land of Ammon. When they came up from Egypt, they wanted to go through Edom. Edom wouldn't let them. God said, "I don't want you to touch the Ammonites either." So they didn't. And then another tribe came and took over the Ammonites. I'm trying to see who they were there. I forget who they were. But it wasn't. The Amorites did. And they took over the land. And the Ammonites have no claim against Israel. And so the fact that he knows the Word of God, that's where he's getting this information from. What a blessing that is, that he has been a student of the Word of God out there with these quote-unquote worthless fellows, whom he probably also taught the Word of God, I'm imagining. And then he challenges other gods, beginning in verse 23. "Since now the Lord, Yahweh," that's what the all caps L-O-R-D means, "the God of Israel drove out the Amorites before his people Israel." Israel didn't do it, the Lord drove them out. "Are you then to possess it?" Then he says, "Do you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess?" Wow, just ouch. So whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we will possess it. How wonderful that is. We have what the Lord gives us. You have what your quote-unquote Chemosh God, which we know and he knows was a fake God. And then he cites Balak. Balak was paid to prophesy and curse Israel, and he couldn't do it. And they're saying, "Are you better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive with Israel?" No, he couldn't. "Or did he ever fight against them, and now you're going to?" While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and in the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Why are you coming now? 300 years we've been here, didn't complain, why are you here now? Probably because they noticed they were in flux, they didn't have a leader, etc. Who knows? But he is appealing to the facts. It's the Word of God tells us that we didn't take your land. The Word of God, that was 300 years ago. We've been here that long. You're just out of line. Out of line. So that's another reason I like him. He appeals to the facts. And then, of course, Jephthah gets the Spirit of the Lord, which really excited me. But now we're going to have Amy. You want to come up? She's going to read from over there, verses 30 through Thank you. So I don't know, some of you may not be familiar with that account. It's a stupid vow for a number of reasons. First of all, Jephthah's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's doing the Lord's work. He's going against the sons of Ammon. He doesn't need to ask God for anything like that. He doesn't need to make this for that with God. Yahweh is going to give him the victory. That was a stupid vow. Second of all, the law of Israel forbids human sacrifice. There's no way that when he saw his daughter come out, that he knew, if that's what he was thinking, that he was going to sacrifice her, that would be totally against the law. Three, if he was going to dedicate her to some monastic celibacy, which is indicated there when it says that she had no relations with a man, so maybe he didn't sacrifice her. That's, any kind of vow like that is also redeemable according to the law with a certain amount of silver paid to, at that time there wasn't a temple. But that was expressed in the Mosaic law that he could overcome a vow with a payment. And so all of this is just really sad that he succumbed to that. A lot of commentators think because he lived in a pagan land, he kind of brought on some of these pagan beliefs along with his belief in the Lord. But it's a stupid vow. That's all I can say about it. And I don't even want to say any more about it because it kind of slights one of my favorite judges. But it makes him human, you know, just like us. Maybe we make vows too. And there are good vows. Booker T. Washington, he wrote a book called Up From Slavery. He talks about a slave that was working in Ohio to earn his freedom. His master in Virginia had said, you can work and pay this amount and you'll pay off my ownership of your body and you can be free. And you can work wherever you want, just come and pay me when you've got that money. So Virginia didn't have a lot of work, so he moved to Ohio, this slave, and he worked. And then he Emancipation Proclamation came through, so he was free. But he kept working, and when he had made that money, he walked the better part of all the way back to Virginia and gave his master that payment in full with interest. And when Booker T. Washington interviewed him, he said, why did you do that? He said, well, I couldn't be comfortable in my freedom without fulfilling my word. That was his word, a vow, so to speak. He fulfilled it. And so there are times Scripture talks about how we're not really to make vows, but our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. And I'm careful. I try to be very careful when people say, are you able to do this thing? I'll say, I think so. You know, I'll kind of caveat it. I will if you remind me. That's a big one you all know from the church here. Robin knows that really well.
Yes.
So email, text, call, you know, and then eventually I'll do it. But I know better than to say, yeah, I'll do it, because I've failed in that a number of times. My yes has to be yes. My no has to be no. And there's other vows that we make, things like the one that I always tell you about when you get up in the morning and something goes wrong. And then something else goes wrong. And then something else goes wrong. And you know what we often say? This is going to be a bad day. That's a vow. Do not vow that you're going to have a bad day. Every day is a good day.
Amen.
It's a day that the Lord has made. And he'll take the bad things, he'll turn them around in a heartbeat. So after the fifth bad thing that day, say, wow, what's going to happen now? And of course, we would never make a vow where we say, you know, God, I am really in distress. I don't think I'm going to make it through this trial. If you get me through this, don't use that vow. He'll get you through it. You don't need to make that vow. If you're in Christ, you're going to get through whatever it is that he's allowed to distress you. And so Jephthah made a stupid vow. All right, moving on. I now have Dan Millard reading verses 1 through 6 of Judges chapter 12.
Then the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they crossed to Zephon and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the sons of Ammon without calling us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you. Jephthah said to them, I and my people were at great strife with the sons of Ammon. When I called you, you did not deliver me from their hand. When I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the sons of Ammon. And the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then did you come up to me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and in the midst of Manasseh." The Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan opposite Ephraim, and it happened when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to them, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If they said no, then they would say to them, "Say now, Siboleth." But he said, "Zibaleth." For he could not pronounce it correctly. Then they seized him and slew him at the fords of the Jordan. Thus there fell at that time 42,000 of Ephraim.
Thank you. This is the book of Judges. It's a little graphic and sometimes very sad. Ephraim came up against Gideon after he defeated the Midianites and said, "Hey, how come you didn't call us to help?" And Gideon was able to assuage them with some words and say, "Well, you know, now you can help us and have all the glory." "Oh, okay, thanks." Well, I don't know that Jephthah had any options here. And plus, it's the second time that these arrogant Ephraimites... By the way, Ephraim is a tribe of Israel. Gileadites are part of Israel. This is civil. This is civil war here. They should be getting along. They're both under the Lord. They're both under Yahweh. And Ephraim comes and says, "Hey, how come we couldn't help fight against Ammon?" Well, it's a silly charge because they could have come and said, "Hey, we want to help, I'm sure." I don't know, but it sounds really, really bad. And Jephthah says, "Hey, we were in distress. I called. You did not deliver me. When you said you wouldn't deliver me, I went ahead and did that. Why have you come up this day to fight against me?" And lo and behold, do I have a point there? Yeah. Number nine, he stands up to evil pride. This is the second time Ephraim's come in arrogance, and he says, "We're done." So they fight, and it's sad. These are two different tribes of the same nation. And there's a quote in MacDonald's commentary from Ridout, who says, "Is it not a sad fact? Those who have met and overthrown heresy are those who then crossed swords with their brethren and fought over things that were not a vital question of truth." So we in the church, Hartford Bible Church, but I mean the capital C church, we fight over things that are not fundamentals of the faith. We can't do that. We have to hold on to the very few things that we know to be absolutely true, that are so important, and then we have to allow the others to be disputables. And in this case, 42,000 Ephraimites were killed, and in a brutal way. And it's kind of a very wonderful historical account there, where it says Shibboleth, but they couldn't pronounce that, so they said Siboleth, and then they killed them. I mean, it's kind of an interesting test that was actually historically from the Word of God. So I like that, but I don't like that 42,000 Israelites died from 42,000 from Israelite hands. That's a very sad thing. But I kind of put the blame on Ephraim, not on Jephthah. And then I'm going to finish the rest because there are a lot of names. By the way, just to give you an example, Ammon was pronounced three different ways today. Ammon, Ammon, and Ammon. And because Dan's like educated, we're going to say that he's probably right. But I'm still going to say Ammon because that's what I've always said. But this... the end of this reading has a lot of words, so I decided I'd butcher them myself. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Now Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel after him. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he gave in marriage outside of the family. And he brought in 30 daughters from outside for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. Now Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel after him, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. Now Abdon, the son of Hillel the Parathonite, judged Israel after him. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel the Parathonite, died and was buried at Parathon in the land of Ephraim, in the hill country of the Amalekites. Thank you very much. But just to mention these other judges, they're part of the historical record, and a lot of them were very wealthy. That's the indication of all their sons and their grandsons. And, of course, if they ride on a bunch of donkeys, 70 donkeys, that's pretty wealthy. Just to show that God had blessed them materially, that was sort of a thing in the Old Testament. All, if you read the book of Job, God puts that, says that's not a true thing. But these are the men of God that God raised up to continue to lead sections of Israel. There was no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, even the judges, as you saw Jephthah did today. And so the last thing I like about Jephthah is number 10, that he is mentioned in the Hall of Faith. It says in Judges 12:7, Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And we were reading through chapter 11, and you might have seen this section when we went through it. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises. Do you remember reading that in Judges 11? What book is it from?
Hebrews.
It's from Hebrews. And I wanted to bring that up because the writer of Hebrews picks the strangest judges to put in the Hall of Faith, but Jephthah's one of them. So that's the 10th reason I like Jephthah. And why? Because he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith. And so if maybe you noticed that the title in the bulletin is not Jephthah's stupid vow, but my title of the sermon in the bulletin is Why I Like Jephthah. And I'm not going to remember him by his stupid vow. Just like we're not going to think of each other by the stupid things we do. Even sometimes the sins we may do that God has forgiven. And we can forgive each other too. Let's try to think of each other by the 10 things we like about that person. For Jephthah, it was that he was a valiant warrior, fought for the right things with bravery. That he was treated as worthless but kept serving the Lord, and the Lord brought him up. Because he was the go-to guy in distress. He owned his leadership. He made it as if it was a personal attack if anyone attacked his country. He used diplomacy first. He knew the word of God, brought it up, quoted it extensively. He challenged the other gods. Let your God give you your land. He appealed to the facts of the matter. He stood up to evil pride. And he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Let's go before the Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you for your grace shown towards Jephthah, that he was sent away, but you called him up, and he did mighty things. And that even though he made a, I don't know if I can use the word stupid in a prayer, Lord, but he made a vow that you did not like, you still allowed him to be mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 because of your grace, because he had faith. Lord, I pray if anyone here feels worthless, that you would encourage them, that you would let them know that you are loving them and you are in charge of their life and you have great things for them to do. You have gifted each one of us to work in this world. You have gifted each one of us in Christ to use our gift or gifts within the body of Christ. And Lord, what a joy it is to use those. I pray, Lord, that we would step out in faith and do that. And know that you are watching. That you care about us. And you'll pull us up out of that worthless place. And you will use us. Maybe we'll be a go-to person for something, someone in distress. And we'll be able to help them. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do as we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.